If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139. I'm going to warn you right at the beginning. This whole week I've been preparing for this sermon, and there's much more information in my head than what's actually down on my notes. So if it all comes out like a fire hydrant, just take what you can, you know. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Let's read it one more time. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we talk about defending your very special work, which is the creation of life, Lord, I pray that we would discuss this with gravity. Lord, that we would not take this lightly because perhaps it hasn't affected our lives personally yet. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to the people around us who have been affected by abortion. And Lord, in that moment, that you would help us to be a voice of reason from Scripture. In that moment, you would help us to be a voice of honesty from Scripture, a voice of grace, but Lord, not a voice of condemnation. Lord, I pray that you would use us and defending your very special work in any way that you want to. Lord, I pray that for myself, that you would use me in any way that you want to. Lord, help me, help us to take this very seriously because you take it very seriously. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? Why have this Sunday at all? Why did the Southern Baptist Convention decide at any point to say that abortion is something worth talking about in churches all across our nation and all across the world? Why do that? Why do some places, I think Cheryl was telling me that Faith Academy this past week had been passing out flyers all week long. They were doing the whole Sanctity of Life week, not just a Sunday, not just the 16th or the 23rd, but a whole week. Why do different schools, why do churches, why do different organizations devote this one week, this one day, all this time to talking about abortion? Well, let me begin to explain why by telling you a story. I was coming back from New Orleans a couple weeks ago after I'd been there all week long at this conference. And on the way back, it had been a particularly tough week. Many of you know Mr. Parker passed away that week, so there was a lot of travel back and forth. I had been sick all week long, and two things that I do not like traveling, and I do not like being sick, and both of those were combined in that one week. And so on the way back that Friday after lunch, after everything was over and done with at the conference, I was just eager to get back to Mobile. I just wanted to get back to the house. I had no plans for Friday. All I wanted to do was to come in. I wanted to call Miss Evelyn Parker and check on her, and I wanted to come in, and I wanted to get in my recliner, the man chair. You guys know you have one of these at your house. If you don't, you need to get one. They're awesome. Wanted to get into the recliner, and I just wanted to pass out. That's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to do anything else. But on the way back, I'm driving along I-10, headed out of New Orleans. I'm not quite on I-10 yet, but I'm headed toward I-10, headed out of New Orleans, and I begin to merge from the center lane. There's three lanes. I begin to merge from the center lane to this left lane, which is the really go-fast lane, you know, and that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go fast and get back home in a hurry. And so I do what you do as driving. If you're a good driver, I look in my rearview mirror. I look in my side mirrors to see if there's anything around me. And I don't see anything. And usually what I do, instead of like turning around and really checking really good, I will lean up into that side view mirror and see if there's anything there. And so I'm checking my mirrors, I'm looking around, I turn on my blinker and I begin to move over. And as I do, something says, you need to check your blind spot. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit. And I looked, and right then I saw this white car. And wouldn't you know, it has to be like a government issued car. It's not just a normal person. This is some sort of law enforcement official. And so I'm like, oh, sorry, I almost killed you, Mr. Cop, you know, and got back into my lane. And he goes on, and he, like, the nicest cop in the world, because he doesn't like flash his light or blow his horn or anything like that. He simply does this. Hey. He just waves and keeps going. I was like, okay, this is the nicest guy in the world. I'm just running him off the road. He's just waving. Have a good day, sir. All right. But this guy was in my blind spot, and I had no idea until I was almost on top of him. I think abortion is like that for American Christianity. It is a blind spot. And by that, I don't mean that none of us knows that it's there. And I don't mean that none of us cares. But I don't think we take the time necessary to stop and realize how big a problem it really, really is. This has been the history of American Christianity in our country has been filled with blind spots. And usually what's happened after we've been blind to those things for a little bit, again, it's not that we didn't know that they existed. It's not even that some of us didn't know that they were wrong, but it just took the whole body of Christ here in America a while to wake up, to rise up and say, this is wrong. Something must be done about it. We've had these blind spots throughout our history in this country as Christians. There was slavery, there was civil rights, there was the Holocaust, there was women's rights. There are all these different blind spots, and people cared about those things, and people knew that those things were wrong when people were being oppressed, but it took us a while to wake up and to really realize how severe the problem was. And I fear that that's the same kind of blind spot we have when it comes to abortion. We know that it's wrong. There are those that care about it very deeply, but it's going to take all of us, it's going to take the entire body of Christ waking up and saying, it is wrong, it is something that we need to do something about. It's time that we stand up and fight against this. It's time that we defend the very special work of God, which is the creation of life. I don't know if we realize how big this problem of abortion is. Let me give you just a little bit of abortion history, a tiny bit of abortion history in our country. In 1900, abortion was illegal everywhere in the United States. Then in January 22nd, 1973, that's almost 38 years ago to the day, there was Roe v. Wade. And the Supreme Court ruled, there are a few things that they said, I'll kind of summarize them for you, that no state may make laws regulating abortion during the first 3 months of pregnancy except to provide that they be done by licensed physicians. That laws regulating abortion between the third month and the time of viability, that is when a baby is able to survive on its own, are constitutional only insofar as they are aimed at safeguarding the health of mothers. That laws relating to the time from viability, 6 months until the end of the pregnancy, may not prevent abortion if it is to preserve the life or health of the mother. That the health of the mother includes all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, family, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. And then on July 1st in 1976, Roe v. Wade was extended, and there were a couple more things added to the Supreme Court's ruling, that abortions may be performed on minor daughters without the knowledge or consent of their parents, that women, whether married or unmarried, may obtain abortions without the knowledge or consent of the baby's father. As one pastor in Minneapolis, John Piper, summarizes, the law of our land today is that any abortion is legal until birth, if the mother can give reason that the pregnancy or the child will be an excessive burden or stress on her well-being. Since that ruling, we have killed, on average, 1.5 million babies a year. Now, do the math. 38 years, 1.5 million babies a year. That's 57 million babies. 57 million babies that have been aborted, that we've allowed to be killed. We have to do something. We have to defend the very special work of God. 57 million babies since Roe v. Wade in 73, 1.5 million babies every year, 28,500 babies a week, 4,100 babies a day. That is insane. This is a huge problem. This is an annihilation of the unborn. We have to wake up to this blind spot. This is something that we can't just swerve back into our lane when we bump up against and think that it's going to wave us off and say, we're okay. No, they are being killed. And for a lot of us, we're standing idly by and allowing that to happen. We're not defending the very special work of God in creating life. As Christians, here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to stop and ask ourselves if this annihilation of human life is even on our radar, or if it is just another blind spot that we'll look back on years from now in shame and say, we should have done something, we should have woke up sooner, we should have started defending the very special work of God when we had the chance, but now it's too late. So is this on our radar, or is it just another thing in our blind spot? As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be deeply concerned about abortion, not because it's a political issue. Look, for me, abortion is not a political issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is a moral issue. It is a God issue for me. As a follower of Jesus Christ, it should not be primarily a political issue for you. It should be a spiritual, a moral, a God issue for you. I do not know how you say, if you read your Bible, if you study the Scriptures, I don't know how you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I am a worshiper of God, yet I support abortion. Those two things are a contradiction to me. I do not see that. From the very beginning, we are told in Genesis 1 that when God created man and woman, what does God say? He sets them apart from all other creation. All other creation is good, but only man and woman, only humans, only humanity is made in the image of God. They are set apart from all the other creation, and God looks at that and says, it is very good. When I made man, it is very good. When I made woman, it is very good. These children who are being killed by abortion, they are made in the image of God. And as worshipers of God, as fellow beings created in the image of God, it should disturb us to no end that in 38 years we've allowed 57 million, approximately 57 million babies to be killed. 4,100 babies a day. It should bother us, because it's the special work of God. And I think Psalm 139, 13 through 16 bears this out. In Psalm 39, 1 through 12, David is exulting in God's all-knowing and ever-present care and love. And then in verses 13 through 16 again, we read, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." There are four things about the creation of human life that I want you to see this morning from this passage of Scripture. The first is this. I want you to know that the creation of human life is the careful work of God. It is the careful work of God. Look at verse 13 again. "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." Now, when David says God formed him, God knitted him together, this is an intricate work. This is a careful work that God does in his mother's womb in creating David. Now, this isn't because David is unique. David is not saying, this is what God did for me because I'm David and no one else has this experience. God didn't form, God didn't knit anyone else. That's not at all what David is saying. David speaks of this as if it is the common thing that happens, the common thing that God does when he is creating life in a mother's womb. God is forming, God is knitting, he is being very intentional, very careful about his work in creating life. Now, it's important that we understand that this is the careful work of God. This work, not only is it careful, but it belongs to God. And this is where really, I think, like in a lot of ways, we've gotten sort of backwards in our culture. We sort of look at the medical professionals, we look at the doctors, and we think that they are the ones who sustain life. And through that, we kind of get to the place where we begin to think that they are the ones who create life. They are the ones who tell us you're pregnant. You're going to have a child. There are the ones who tell us you're going to die in this many months, or you only have so long to live. So we begin to think that they create life, they sustain life, and they tell us when life is going to be over. Listen to me, that is not true. Our medical professionals do not create, sustain, or tell us when we're going to die. All of those things are determined by God. So this is the careful work of God. It belongs to Him. There's this Hebrew word that's referred to in this verse. The word is kilia, and it is used to refer to the inward parts. In Hebrew poetry, the inward parts were typically the seat of affections. It's the hidden part of a person where grief may be experienced, or where the conscience exists, or where deep spiritual distress can be felt. So what does this mean as we look at Psalm 139 and verse 13? Well, when David says, "You formed my inward parts," what David is saying is, you formed the deepest part of me at the very beginning. At the moment of conception, the seat of my affections was there. Everything that I would become was there. I was a human. I was a baby from the very beginning. This is important because there are a lot of people who would say that an unborn baby is not really human until it's born. They would say that a baby is not viable, that it is capable of sustaining its own life, and is therefore something less than human. Now, I do not understand that argument, because at times, all of us have been in the situation where we have not been viable, right? We have not been able to sustain our own life of ourselves. And I'm not just talking about when we were a baby and we depended on mom to feed us or dad to feed us or to change us and clothe us and take care of us. We weren't viable at that stage, but there have probably been other moments in your life. There have definitely been other moments in my life where I have not been viable. Most of you know that I had my appendix taken out, and as they took it out, it ruptured. All the poison ran back into my body the summer before my 11th grade year of high school. At that point, if the doctors just said, "Well, we'll see if he's viable or not," I would have died. I was not viable in that moment. Some of you have had surgeries like that, where either you have been technically, your heart has stopped beating or something, and they had to restart your heart. You were not viable in that moment. If no one did anything for you, you were not going to survive. Now here's the question. Did that make you less than human? No. We've had friends and family and relatives who have been on feeding tubes, where if they don't have that feeding tube, they're going to starve to death. Does that make them less than human? No. So just because an unborn baby is not viable, meaning it cannot survive on its own, it doesn't mean that it's not human. It's just as human as I am. It's just as human as you are. This is an insane argument to me, that unless you are able to survive on your own, you are something less than human. The truth is, we don't really care about human life in this country, in this culture. We don't care. It's cheap to us. We don't care when people pass away, when people die, or when babies are aborted, because unless it's a personal family member of ours or a personal friend of ours, it doesn't affect us. So we just turn on the football game or turn on the TV or go work in the garden and we forget about it. It doesn't affect us. We don't care. This is a huge issue in Britain. They had not too long ago, they had a commercial on TV that was advertising for this pro-abortion clinic. They were trying to get women to come in so they could be counseled to have these abortions. They actually advertised it on TV. And one of the guys writing the article about just what an atrocity this was said that, you know, this abortion commercial was in between commercials for soap and new cars. So you have, go buy some soap, go get an abortion, go get you a new car, seemed to be the message. Do you see what we've done? We've created this world in which abortion is on par with going and purchasing soap. Or it's on par with going and purchasing a new car. That's how cheap life is to us. We just don't care. This world at large just doesn't care about life. But as Christians, we know that this work of creating life, sustaining life, is the careful work of God. It belongs to Him. It is His intricate work. And as such, if we are His worshipers, if we are His followers, then we should be the ones who stand up and say, "No, I will defend that unborn child in any way that I can, because that unborn child is the special, careful work of God." That's the first thing. The creation of human life is the careful work of God. The second thing is this. The creation of human life is the wonderful work of God. Look at verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Now, in this verse, David is affirming that God set his special love upon him from the early stages of his personal life. And this is the message of other passages in the Psalms as well. If you could look at Psalm 22, 9 through 10, it says, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Psalm 71:6, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So the creation of human life is the wonderful work of God. What do I mean when I say wonderful? I mean it is the praiseworthy work of God. If something is wonderful, it should be full of wonder, full of awe. You should stand before that thing and be blown away. And that is exactly the situation that David is in here in Psalm 139 and verse 14. He thinks of the moment that God knitted him together in his mother's womb, that God formed his unformed substance, and David is blown away by that. And the only thing that he can think to do in that moment, as he thinks about how vulnerable he was, how much he depended on God, how he leaned on God from his mother's womb, the only thing that he can think to do in response is to worship God. That's it. We would do well to do what David does here, to think of the moment that we were in our mother's womb, to think of the moment that God was knitting us together, forming our unformed substance, and think of how we had nothing to do with that. How many of you remember that? Right, me neither. I mean, this is beyond us, but God took care of it for us, right? He did this without any help from us, and our only response is David's response. It's to worship him. Now, I don't think that David is being arrogant here. I don't think David is looking at himself in the mirror as a full-grown man, and he's checking out his muscles and his arms and everything, and he's saying, Lord, you really did a good job. I mean, check out this body. That is not what David's doing here. He's not being arrogant. He's not being cocky. He's not being boastful. But what he's doing, he's looking at that moment. Like I said, he's looking at that moment, and he's saying, God, I didn't do anything there. And in fact, my mom didn't do anything there. My dad couldn't help me in that moment. God, you did that. We weren't in control of that at all, but God, you did that. It is your wonderful work. And so all we can do is praise you for it. That moment is what approximately 4,100 babies who are killed by abortion every day never get the chance to do. They never get the chance to look back on that moment like David does here in Psalm 139, like you and I can do right now. These babies never get the chance to look back on that moment because it is stolen from them by a mother or a society who cares more for themselves than for the unborn. And that really is, I think, getting at the heart of the issue. People who choose to have an abortion care more for themselves than they do for their unborn baby. They care more for themselves than they do for their child. This makes zero sense to me. I was trying to think of a good example of this, a good illustration of this. And actually, I was very fortunate to be in Sunday school this morning. And Stan Winslet brought up this passage in Exodus. It's in Exodus chapter 1, if you want to turn over and look there with me. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Verse 17 is huge. You need to hear that first part again. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. Verse 19, the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the women Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. So here's the situation. The king of Egypt says, I want all the Hebrew boys to be killed. He tells the Hebrew midwives, you are to kill all the Hebrew boys, right? As they are born, kill them. This is abortion. This is what's taking place right here. This is what the king of Egypt wants. But the Hebrew midwives, in this moment, I want you to understand, they have a choice to make. They can care more for their own life or more for the life of that child. Because here's what they know. If they don't follow the orders of the king of Egypt, there is the very good chance that they themselves could be killed. Right? Their life is going to get infinitely harder. It's going to get a whole lot shorter if they follow this command of the king of Egypt. So what do they decide to do in this moment when they're faced with a decision? Do I care more for myself or more for these unborn babies? They decide that they care more for these unborn babies. They will not kill them, no matter what the king of Egypt says to them. Listen, that's what we don't have today. That's what we haven't learned as a society. That's what we haven't learned as a culture, or something that we have forgotten along the way somewhere. We care more for ourselves than for the unborn. These mothers, and look, I'm not being judgmental. I'm not being condemning. But it is true. These mothers who go and have an abortion, they care more for themselves than they do for their unborn child. In Roe v. Wade set up like that, anything can be applied to the health of the mother, right? If this baby is going to be an undue burden in any way, shape, form, or fashion, if it's going to be an emotional burden, if it's going to be a financial burden, if it's going to be any sort of burden at all that you can sort of dream up, it fits within Roe v. Wade. The problem with Roe v. Wade is that basically it is an open door to abortion. You can get an abortion at any point during your pregnancy, for any reason, so long as you say, this baby is going to be a burden to me. That's the way it is. We have to care more for the unborn than we care for ourselves. This is not just true for mothers who are actually having abortions. This is true for me. This is true for you. The creating of human life is the wonderful work of God that we should be defending, no matter what it costs me. No matter how hard my life becomes or how difficult my life gets. It's true for you too. So that's the first two things. The creation of human life is the wonderful work of God. It is the careful work of God. The third thing is the creation of human life is the secret work of God. Psalm 139, verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. In verse 15, the phrase, the depths of the earth, is a parallel to in secret and is a poetic expression for the darkness and the secrecy of the womb. This means that God sees David before David is seen by anyone else. In fact, God sees David before David is there to be seen at all. This is amazing that God sees Rocky before Rocky is there to be seen by anyone else, or before Rocky is even there. God saw Neil that way. God saw Lori that way. God saw all of us that way. Before we were seen by anybody else, God saw us. Before we were there to be seen, God saw us. This is what it means for God to create us in secret. My friend John is an artist. He draws, he paints, he sculpts, he does all these things. And usually, John is not very secretive with his art. If he draws something, or if you paint something, or if he's in the process of sculpting something, he doesn't mind if you see it or if I see it, even if the work is not completed. But when John is working on something special, when John is working on something that he is going to be particularly proud of, he doesn't want anybody to see that piece of art until it is done. And you can tell when you stumble across one of those pieces of art. If you're at his apartment, you might be flipping through one of his sketch pads, and he'll look at that sketch pad and he'll say, hey, don't look at that, don't look at it, put it down. He doesn't want you to see that particular sketch, that particular sculpture, that particular painting until it is complete, because it is special to him. When he reveals that, he wants it to be complete. He wants it to be finished. I think God, when He's creating human life in the secret place, is much like a proud artist. He doesn't want it to be revealed until it is ready. He sees it. He's in the process of creating this work of art, this very special work of art, but he doesn't want to reveal it to everyone else until it is ready. Do you think about this? We can watch plants grow, right? We can watch anything else in creation be made over time. But in the womb, at best, we have an ultrasound, and it's really fuzzy at times. I remember taking health, and they would do it like show an ultrasound on the little TV in health, and I would be like, I have no idea what's in there. You can't really make out what's in there because it's in the secret place. God is making that in secret. It's in the place where He is forming that, much like an artist who is proud of His work. So, real quick there, the creation of human life is the secret work of God. The creation of human life is the careful work of God. And the creation of human life is the wonderful work of God. And then fourth and finally, the creation of human life is the complete work of God. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed before me, when as yet there was none of them. In verse 16, David suggests that God's knowledge of him reached even to his earliest development in utero. This is what David refers to with the phrase unformed substance. David says that even when God looked on his unformed substance, God saw all the days of David's life, even before one of them took place. This means that David's In the womb, David was a person with a life at the moment of a conception. That is, at the moment of his unformed substance. You do know that this is a debate within the abortion community. At what point during pregnancy does a baby become human? And the answer from Scripture, and really the answer from the medical community, the consensus is from conception. It's not really even a debate. It has not been a debate for a long time. In 1981, the U.S. Senate, a U.S. Senate subcommittee on abortion, made this statement in their final report after they had brought several medical experts from the Mayo Clinic and other places before them to testify. This is what they wrote. No witness who testified before the subcommittee raised any evidence to refute the biological fact that from the moment of conception, there exists a distinct individual being who is alive and is of the human species. No witness challenged the scientific consensus that unborn children are human beings. These are not Christians. These are just scientists. These are just medical professionals who say, yeah, it's no one's even debating this. From the moment of conception, there is a human baby there. It's not a mass of cells growing. It's not a fetus. It is a baby. It is a person with a life. And in Psalm 139 and verse 16, this is what David is saying. He says, even while I was there, even while God saw my unformed substance, God didn't just see that. He saw a life. He saw a person. And for every baby that is aborted, that is what God sees. He doesn't see just a little fetus that we shouldn't care about. He sees a life. He sees what could be if that baby were given the chance to live. He sees all the days that they would live and how that life would eventually come to an end. He sees what could be if they were given a chance. Here's a better illustration. This comes from Scripture. We read it a little bit earlier, Luke 1, 39 through 56. Mary visits Elizabeth only a few days after she has found out that she is pregnant with Jesus. The account of the angel's announcement indicates that Mary left in haste to visit Elizabeth and share this news with her. Allowing for travel of time that's roughly about 2 weeks, we can tell that when she arrives at Elizabeth's home, Mary is in the very earliest stages of her pregnancy with a baby that is less than 3 weeks old. Upon arrival at Elizabeth's home, Mary is immediately recognized as the mother of my Lord. Now that's important in verse 43 there. The mother of my Lord. Now wait a minute. If this baby isn't human until some later stage of development, then why does Elizabeth recognize Mary as a mother? If it's not really a baby until some later stage of development, why does Elizabeth say, the mother of my Lord? You see, through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is a mother from the moment of conception, and therefore Jesus is a son. He is a baby from the moment of conception. Further, John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb, perhaps signifying his recognition of the significance of Jesus' conception and in utero development. So from the very beginning, the way that God has created us is as human beings. There is no point at which we become human. We start out as human. So those four things from Psalm 139, 13 through 16, creation is the careful work of God. It is the creating of human life is the careful work of God. It is the wonderful work of God. It is the secret work of God. And it is the complete work of God. So as we wrap up, let me remind you of a few things. 57 million children killed by abortion since Roe v. Wade. 1.5 million children per year, 28,500 per week, 4,100 per day. Every life aborted is the careful, wonderful, secret, complete work of God that we should be defending. So what do we do? How do we do this? How do we defend this work? Let me give you just a few ways, practical ways, really quick. Defend it with your prayers. If you're not doing that, you're not doing anything. Defend it with your prayers. Defend it with your money. Defend it with your energy. Defend it with your time. And finally, defend it with your home. There is an upswing in American Christianity right now in adoption. And it should be an upswing in all of Christianity. Some of us have rooms in our house that are not filled. I have two rooms in my house. One is, I call it an office. It's really a paper stacking room. That's all I do is stack papers in it. And the other is called a guest room with a blow-up inflatable mattress in there. It's like a camp out in there. If you come over, you can pretend that you're in the woods or something. It's even got a camouflage sleeping bag in there. I got two rooms in my house. Cheryl and I have no children. We should be praying about, God, do you want us to consider adoption? You guys should be praying the same thing. I don't care how old you are. You should simply be asking, God, do you want us, do you want me to be considering adoption? Every child you adopt is a child you save, really. That is a very practical way we could be defending the work of God. Counsel those who are thinking about abortion. Counsel them with scriptures, counsel them with compassion, counsel them with grace, and not with condemnation. Most women who have had an abortion know that they have done something that is irreversible. They know that they have done something that is going to weigh on them forever, but they have not done something that they cannot be forgiven of. So when you counsel them, be honest from the scriptures, but be compassionate and be graceful. And third, offer peace and forgiveness to those who have had an abortion in the past, who have been broken over an abortion in the past. The truth of the matter is this. You consider the whole counsel of God's word, abortion is a sin. But it is a sin that can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you know someone who has had an abortion, or maybe you yourself have had an abortion, there is peace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you will come to Him in faith, if you will trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you will find peace. It won't be easy. It may not be instantaneous, but you will find peace.